Tonight we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. A very short passage tonight, but a very important passage where Jesus is going to grant access to some people that the disciples think shouldn't be bothering Jesus. I know last Wednesday night when we were looking through the message, we were talking about how some people respond. There were some gasps in the service, and after the service, some people mentioned they could not believe that there would be people that would have this attitude and this mindset. You remember we were talking about when people are in restaurants, and I told you someone said, I wish they'd take that child out of here, and they should have stayed home because they don't have any business coming and ruining our meals. And some of you probably thought, that's right, and some of you probably thought, oh, that's terrible. But tonight, we are going to find out Jesus' response to the little children, the beautiful little children. Let's look at Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. And they brought him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now when you couple that with what Jesus has told Nicodemus, that you must be born again, how far back do we have to go? Is a question that we will answer tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight, and there are a lot of weights on our hearts tonight. Lord, I am so saddened and burdened to hear that the loss for the Stovall family. And Lord, we also think about the reunion that's taking place right now, and it's bittersweet in this time. Lord, I think about the folks in our services tonight. Some of them are recovering from surgeries and procedures. And Lord, we just pray that in these next few moments we'd be able to cast aside our worries and our burdens and sit at your beautiful feet and listen to what you have to say to us tonight. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we start off this evening, it's interesting that we have a group of people who have gathered to bring their children, their infants, to Jesus. For the first point, I've entitled it, Children Come, Children Go. Because in that statement, you find the two different opinions or the two different ideas that drive the parents and that are driving the disciples. The parents have a desire to bring their babies to Jesus, to be touched by him. They're babies. Why in the world would the parents want the child to be touched by Jesus? Well, for blessing, for healing. They would like their babies to have an audience with Jesus. Now the disciples, well-intended as they may be, they rebuke the parents because they know that Jesus' time is far more important than being bothered, encumbered by these little ones coming to him. But what we find in our Savior is a truly beautiful response. Because Jesus sides with the parents and he brings some correction with the disciples. And if there's something to be said of error, there's an opportunity for correction. And Jesus helps and he uses this opportunity to reveal to his disciples what they need to know about life in his kingdom. He tells them to suffer the little children or to allow them to come to him. I can remember growing up in church. Probably you might be able to remember to church. Actually, this summer I heard a pastor tell me that whenever he was being interviewed by someone, they asked him about his home life. And he said, well, I guess I had a normal home life, but there was a drug problem in my home. And the person interviewing the person said, what do you mean a drug problem? Can you elaborate on that? And he said, yes, every Sunday my father drugged me to church. And I'm so grateful that he did. Because it didn't always take, but finally it did. And I know sometimes when you think about children sitting in a service, you think, oh, they can't do that. Their attention spans, they're not able to do that. They're not able to comprehend that. We got to keep them busy. They're little children, but Jesus says, suffer them, allow them to come unto me. As he doesn't just stop there. He says, allow them to come and don't hinder them from coming. Because allowing them to come and not hindering them from coming are actually two, giving them access and not pushing them away. And Jesus tells his disciple that the kingdom belongs to these little ones. The one who does not receive Jesus like a child does not and will not enter into the kingdom. So Jesus' statement is pretty much straightforward, and his rebuke is great importance, especially today. Because you think about the generations that come up. This morning our study was in Ecclesiastes, and we were looking at the cycle and the circuit of life and the impact of us on future generations. And coming to Jesus as a child is really what all of this discussion is about. You've got the parents who are bringing their babies, their little ones, to Jesus. I think that's a very beautiful expression, and that is good parenting, to bring your children to the Lord. So don't feel like it's a wasted effort or a hardship whenever you bring your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to church to share Jesus with them. Because this is the heartbeat of what Jesus is telling his disciples this evening. But I'd like to take a moment and ask a question. What would you say is the greatest objection to Jesus? And I'm going to go ahead and let you have 2,000 years of church history to answer that question. Because we know from the Gospels, as we've been working through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for this series, and for the series on Wednesday nights, we know that there is a whole litany of objections that have been thrown up. But even today, in modern times, what would you say today is the greatest objection to Jesus? And I want to submit to you tonight that I believe it's the same objection that has always been. Regardless of what answer we give, there is something else behind each and every one of those answers. I wonder what was the top of your list. Jesus himself, we know from the Gospels, was the greatest objection by the Pharisees, by the religious elites, the Sadducees, the Herodians, as we've been working through this series. People who refused to accept that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Son of God. It's the gospel story how they rejected him and sent him to the cross. Just this past Wednesday night, we were looking at a really heavy passage, but a really beautiful passage of what Jesus did for us in going to the cross. As we saw from Simon the Cyrene's perspective, the women who were mourning him, and this Wednesday night, we move even closer to the cross. But we know without a doubt that many, 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 many people would identify Jesus himself as the main objection to coming to faith in Jesus. He is not who he says he is. It was C.S. Lewis, the Christian theologian, actually an agnostic turned believer, that said, either Jesus was a madman or he was the Son of God. And you better be right on how you answer that question. Jesus is a very divisive name when it shouldn't be, but he is a divisive name because the exclusivity of his name. Jesus tells us in the book of John that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by him. And Jesus can be a pretty big obstacle. But that's not what's coming here with these parents. That's not what's keeping them from bringing in their babies to Jesus. It's the disciples themselves. And do you know tonight in this world there are plenty of people who hide behind this answer that it is you and me, believers in Jesus, that is the greatest obstacle to being a believer. Because we don't always practice what we preach. We don't always live up to what we claim we believe. And much has been done, much harm has been done in the name of Jesus by the people who should know best. And that's sad. It's sad tonight that Christians can sometimes be an obstacle. Maybe today, as evidence as any other time in human history, blessing that we are just too prosperous. You look at the trends over the last few generations. What has happened in America to the church? Young men and women have left high school and gone off to college, and there in college, they would hear doctrines and philosophies that would seek to undo an upbringing in church. And just like that, young men and young women who were raised in churches hearing the message of the grace of God and the gift of His precious Son Jesus for our sins, just like that, their belief turned to unbelief as they were easily persuaded that Jesus was a myth. But it goes back against Jesus, I suppose. No, I think that we do live today in a world that is so rich with blessing. When you look at the trend, it's the way faith has moved even across Europe. The relationship between affluence and blessing and money in the bank and a deep-seated reliance on Jesus. Do you know tonight where the greatest movement and expansion of the church is in this world? It's in third world countries. People who are considered too dumb, too poor, too uneducated to understand what Jesus is all about. Sadly, blessing as an obstacle, we are just too blessed for people to believe, doesn't sound right. This last aspect, self-righteousness, I think this one goes back to the Christians. It goes back to the Pharisees. This one is woven throughout most of the gospel accounts because Jesus has time and time again rebuked the self-righteous. Those who know that they do not need a Savior. It's true tonight. We have so many people deluding themselves in this world that we don't have a sin problem. We are good enough just as we are. And anyone who tells you otherwise is a bully. It is absolutely astounding tonight to pause and to consider that the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a divisive message in the world that we live in today because the message has built into it and starts off from this understanding that you and I are lost and that our sin has broken our relationship with a holy God. And with much success, many people have deluded themselves by answering their sin problem by saying, I don't have a sin problem. Sin is a great obstacle to coming to Jesus because so many people do not believe that they have a sin problem. Or if they do have a sin problem, they don't care. And each and every one of these explanations that we've just spent the last few moments talking about are certainly pretty good reasons, pretty good objections that people give to coming to faith in Jesus. But as you look back at each and every one of them, there is something there underlying every heart, every person who has issue. And it was true even in this room tonight that there is one word, one sin that runs rampant in this world. It started long before the garden. It was exposed in the war in heaven. It came to this earth and it reigns supreme tonight. Pride is the greatest obstacle to faith. Let's take just a moment and talk about the Ten Commandments. Ten commandments, but yet one motive can easily undo each and every one of these commandments. When I say undo it, doesn't remove it, but can certainly help you step into it. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. God clearly told the children of Israel, there is one God. Hear, O Israel, there is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as Moses was on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, what was Israel's problem? What were they doing when the law was coming down? They were down in the valley fashioning golden calf. No, I think the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me, holds up as long as we are willing to say, God, you're right. But it takes just a very short hop to, I think I know better. That first commandment is broken. Because tonight, there are many, many places in this world, maybe even in this room, people who have deluded themselves with this thought that I know best. I know better than God. The first commandment falls when pride crops up. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Israel's problem. Going back to the false gods and the idols that she was delivered from Egypt, longing to go back and had an eye for the gods of the promised land, of the inhabitants of the promised land, the Canaanites. And tonight, even though we do not worship and bow down to idols, because that would just be silly and that would be backwards, we're slaves to the dollar. We're slaves to public appearances and all the accoutrements that go along with that. And very easily, you and I have so many great attractions in this life that draw our eye away from the one true God. And if we're not careful, making and taking on an idol in our life is a really easy thing to do when we say, hey, that's what I'd like. Pride. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Israel was so serious about this one that they refused to even write out the full name of God. It's just represented by a series of letters. The God of Israel, Yahweh, YHWH. We call it Yahweh. Though we're not exactly certain what the exact pronunciation would be, Israel is very serious about that one. But yet how flippant it is to take the Lord's name in vain. You'd say, oh, I'd never misuse his name, but we've done a lot of harms in his name, haven't we? Because we know better, and pride seems to move that one. The fourth commandment that the Lord gave to Israel is to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So much more that I'd rather do than consecrate that time to the Lord. It's really easy for Israel to get to that place. And it's just as easy for us tonight. Pride. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. This one's going to come up again in just a minute. So I don't want to steal all the thunder there, but honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the earth. I don't understand how it is as a child that comes into this world, so desperate and so innocent. And the older a child gets, how quickly a child gets a streak of independence and doesn't need mom and dad, doesn't want mom and dad's correction. It seems to be that independence starts a lot earlier today. Used to be something that was relegated to those terrible teens. You know, you had the terrible twos, the terrible threes, the terrible teens. But it seems to be that there is so little value for moms and dads because kids know best. And pop culture shows and demonstrates time and time again that parents are idiots and that the children know best. Now, I will grant it. If it comes down to trying to program some kind of electronic device in your house, your children probably do excel at that. But that does not mean that they have the answers to this life. And there's still a whole lot of growing and maturing to do. But know this, the fifth commandment, I know better than mom and dad pride. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Taking someone's life. God, I know that you're the creator and the originator of all life, but I'd like to have the power and the authority to take someone's life. Pride. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I know that my marital commitment is important, but this is what I want to do. Pride. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. I'd rather have it. You don't deserve it. Pride. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know what? Not only do I want what you have, but I would love to take your good name. I'd love to take that prized possession of your integrity and what people think about you because I think I'm better. Pride. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. God, I know you tell me not to love stuff more than we love people. But I think I'd like stuff more than I'd like people. Do you know how I know that this runs true in our heart? Go to Walmart tonight after church, and all of the people that are scurrying around in your way, trying to get whatever it is that they have to have, there are people that will run you down. I will tell Melina, please don't make me go to Walmart, because people love stuff more than they love me. And likewise, I love the stuff more than I love those people, and I'd rather not have to deal with them. That's the sad thing about it, and it's pride. Pride is the greatest obstacle that hits us and keeps us from trusting Jesus. Pride deceives me to trust what I know is best and what I know is right. Remember, we're talking about children here. Jesus says, suffer the little children. Allow them to come unto me and deny them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child in no wise shall enter therein. What does he mean there? Receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. Was that on the gospel tract that someone handed you or in the gospel presentation that someone shared with you that you have to be childish in order to believe? Well, let's unpack those words of Jesus. Children are unable to care for themselves. Regardless of what they think, Brother Clifton, kids are kids. And time again, moms and dads who love and care for their children take care of their children. And children are unable to care for themselves. Miss Carolyn, when you go down to the nursery tomorrow and you hear those babies whining and crying, why are they crying? Because they are unable to care for themselves. You got them locked down in their cage of a carrier or their crib, or they're even sitting on the floor, but they can't get to what they want until you come and give them tender love and affection. I do not like to go down to that room because every time I do, those babies wail and cry. And they say, this is typical. Don't take it personal. That's not you. That's just what they do. I take your word for it. But children are unable to care for themselves. And Children, though, can be prideful too. For those who are in this room tonight, Caleb Fox, children can be prideful. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just pointing out the obvious, right? Ephesians 6 and 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The very first time you've ever heard this at church, Caleb? Caitlin? Wyatt, you ever heard that one in church service before? Nope, you're hearing it tonight. And the ninth commandment, bearing false witness. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children aren't perfect, and there are plenty of parents in here tonight that will testify to that fact. But Jesus said, unless we come as a little child, we will not inherit the kingdom. So what's he talking about? It's just that children have it easy? Well, yes, it's because of perspective. In the sense of innocence, children must trust Jesus with simplicity. Peter, writing to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And the relationship that Peter's making here, obviously, as a new believer, starts out as a young believer. And do not fret if you cannot unlock all of the deep theological truths and grasp the magnitude of the God you serve tonight. Because there are plenty of people in this room that have served and walked with Jesus for 40, 50, 60, 70 years tonight, and they still stand in awe of the God who's revealed himself and his son Jesus and through his word. And it's not until we stand in his presence that we shall see him as he is. Sincerity. Children also trust with patience. That's something that I certainly do appreciate about children, is the tendency to be patient. No, not when you're driving on a trip or they want something. They'll cry and scream for that as they do down in the nursery. But children certainly do have a way of waiting and trusting with a sense of patience. Literalness. How beautiful it is to, and some of you have maybe never ever had this opportunity, maybe you have. But early in my ministry here at the church, when I was working with the children, I would stand in this room, because this is where we would meet for children's church, and as we would sit in here, the first few rows of the children would be sitting up here, and we'd be talking about the Bible stories, I'd be overwhelmed with thinking, you know what, this may be the very first time some of them are hearing that. And I remember it was once when one of them said, you mean to tell me that you believe Jonah was swallowed up by a well and he stayed 3 days in the belly of a well? What kind of a crazy story is that? And I said, it's a Bible story. Well, that is absolutely a crazy story. And I say, you're right, it does sound crazy. But if you go back and understand what Jonah did, God told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction. And he was thrown overboard. And after 3 days in that well's belly, that great fish, Jonah hit the ground running and went to share what God had told him to share. Craziness, sure, on Jonah's part. But children have a tendency to trust with patience, and it's not natural, but it is part of a childlike sense. Because Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. In the Lord with all our heart is something that seems to be easier when you haven't gone through life and understood all the hardships and all the difficulties. Because every day, the calluses that we develop on our hearts and in our lives as people is thinking, Lord, I'd rather isolate myself from people because when I'm around people, it hurts. I get hurt and I find myself vulnerable. Or Lord, whenever I try to go out and do things in your name, sometimes rejection stings. But a child will charge full on into trusting in the Lord with all their heart because of their innocence and their patience. Now that said, I told you children aren't innocent. So children trust Jesus with a sense of humility. It's what David captivates in Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3, the entirety of the psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and not forever. And a child has a sense of humility is the heart of what Jesus is talking about. It was the problem with Israel in this moment. It was the motivation behind the disciples, and they were wanting to protect Jesus. Because pride got in the way and said, wait a minute, he's too busy to be bothering with these little children. The leaders of their day were too busy and too arrogant to believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And that if you and I do not approach him with humility, we will never ever see the kingdom. Meaning that you and I will never be open to that starting point in the faith journey that we are sinners, and because we're sinners, we deserve judgment. And because we deserve judgment, Jesus came and gave his life to take our place, to take our judgment upon him. And he didn't deserve to die. But only God could satisfy God's wrath, and Jesus himself is God. And that through simply believing in him, believing that his work, what he did, was enough, turning from our sin and to him as the Savior, we enter into the kingdom. We're born citizens into his kingdom through faith and humility. Is what we need as the remedy for the pride obstacle that keeps us from there. So tonight as we close, may it be clear that we must not be the obstacle to children coming to faith. May we love them. May we care for them. May we encourage them. May we rebuke them when they need correction. But don't let your harshness or your heart go unchecked in remembering what it is and who it is that you're dealing with. For a mom and dad who's apt to their eyeballs with angst about all the grief that their child has caused them, think before you speak. Because remember what's at stake. The disciples were obstacles. Don't be an obstacle. Jesus is accessible to the ones who come humbly. There's another lesson there. That moment that you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, it was because in that moment you saw your need that only he could satisfy. Praise the Lord that his Holy Spirit is still at work in this heart, convicting, and that Jesus is the answer for the world, for the boys and the girls, for the men and the women, for the grandmas and grandpas. He's the one who comes to those who come to him humbly. And the one who honestly accepts his weakness, Jesus tells us, receives his righteousness. That's the heart of Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. Come, children, come.